Good morning and welcome to Sunday school. That'll wake you up. I don't know if it was as loud for you as it was for me. Hit me real good. Good morning and welcome to Sunday school. So glad you're here. I hope you have your lessons with you. I also want to do a plug. This morning I was overdue on giving my tithe and offering and couldn't find the checkbook in the car. And so I went on our awesome website and there's giving on there through PayPal. And I kind of remembered it, but did it this morning. It was really easy, and so just wanted to remind you guys, like I was reminded, that it is an option if other things are inconvenient, like me. Because if I wait, I forget, and then I got to play catch up later. So, just a plug for our great website that the Bartletts have put together, and continue to maintain. We are in the summer lesson series, and we are on week 19. Committed to the cause is the name of the lesson, and commitment is really important. Commitment is something that's kind of rare in our world today, with so many marriages falling apart and so many companies laying people off, and the commitments that are made so often aren't regarded and aren't kept. But as Christians, there are commitments that we must keep. And we have a great model in keeping our commitments and staying committed, being faithful and committed, and that is in Joshua. Reading Judges 2:7, that's our focus verse in the lesson today. Reading Judges 2:7, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." And there's a couple of things in there I just want to highlight immediately. First off, he was such a great leader that these people who, when you read their history, they're always in and out and in and out of a right relationship with God. They're always falling away from God and then having to work their way back and then going into captivity because they failed God and then getting saved. And these people who are historically so flaky with Joshua's leadership because of his commitment, they served God all the days of Joshua, and all the days of those elders that were with Joshua. What a testimony. So he's a great person for us to learn about commitment from. We're going to move past the lesson text and get back to a couple of them a little bit later. Jim Elliot is highlighted in our culture connection. The author of the lesson talks about Jim Elliot, who was one of five missionaries killed by the people he was going out to save. He had gone out as a missionary to preach salvation to these people, teach them a better way, and they killed him and his comrades for it. Five missionaries sent out, full of love, full of the gospel, full of a relationship with God, and they died doing it. But the author of this, it was so impressed by them because the missionaries knew what they were getting into. They knew that this was kind of a savage people. They knew that these people had killed others, that they were violent, and they were going in there despite that because they felt they had a call. The author goes ahead and quotes Jim Elliot, who is a very quotable person, with some great lines. It says, the first one is, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And what a perspective. That must have been the perspective he had when he went into that situation. Knowing that it was dangerous, he must have had that perspective. You know what? I'm going in to find salvation for these people forever, to save their immortal souls. And I can't stay alive forever. So the trade is worth it. The second line, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." To be present in the will of God. Not just coasting, not just, yeah, sure, I asked direction, but I'm going to go this way and hope that it is the will of God. He says, be present in that situation and know that you're in the will of God. The third quote is, "Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know such an extraordinary God." That was just a nice peek in on his self-perspective. And second to last, "Let not our longing slay the appetite of our living." And lastly, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." And that last line really connects well with our lesson here. Many times Christians live beneath their privileges, because they lack faith to trust in God for a new path. Oftentimes, as the children of God, there is more available to us than what we take advantage of. Oftentimes, we live beneath the privileges. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ in a spiritual kingdom. There are things that we can expect. We can expect God to provide for us. We can expect God to hear our prayers. There are things that in our relationship we should be able to expect, but sometimes we give that up because we lack faith. And oftentimes we give up that relationship because we lack commitment. And so like Israel, we have to come in and out of relationship. We have to come back to the relationship that we should have always had with God because we lack commitment. Commitment to what it is he's called us to do. Commitment to what it is he's asked of us. Commitment to his purposes and his kingdom. People who should be able to rise above temptations and problems and such don't because they're not committed like they ought to be. After 400 years of bitter slavery, God delivered the Israelites. They were enslaved in Egypt, and God delivers them out of Egypt. And through miracles, if you read the Bible account, you know just this world power, Egypt, the world power at the time, is crippled by a hairy old preacher out of the desert. He comes walking in with his buddy because he can't talk right, so he comes walking in with his helper, and they start to pronounce things to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, who is this? Probably still stinks like sheep. And he's in the court, and he's saying, you better let these people go, or wrath is going to pour out on you. And miracles and signs and wonders overcome the leadership of the world's great power. And Israel has God fighting for them, at one point killing every firstborn in the entire country. God warring on their behalf and overcoming the world power at that time, and they are released and they are let go, and then they go through the Red Sea, and just a little while later, after all of that, just a little while later, their commitment falters. Their relationship goes sour on their end. God's still drawing them across the desert. God's still pulling for them. God's still willing to fight for them. God's still directing them every day. God's ready to provide for them in the desert. And he's ready. He is committed on his end, but their commitment falters. Because they were free from a physical slavery, but they had not given up the spiritual bondage that they had been tied with. That spiritual mindset, that heart of the slave, of the servant, of the overcome, of the beaten down, wasn't out of them. And so they said, well, you know, it'd be better if we returned to our masters. That's what they really thought. They weren't just paying lip service. They weren't just trying to hurt God or being mouthy. They really felt that way because there was a change that needed to be made in their heart. They were not free from that spirit. And unfortunately, that spirit was still with them, still warring against the relationship that God had for them when they came to Canaan. Canaan, the promised land. God didn't just save them from Egypt, he saved them to a promised land. We're not only saved from our history or from our past or from our sins, we're saved to a purpose. And they were saved to a purpose. They were saved to Canaan. In Numbers 13, 1 through 2, let's go ahead and read that. Could we put that up? Numbers 13, 1 through 2. God makes a command. In that command, he tells Moses to send 12 spies. They're on the border of Canaan. After all the provision that God has made. It's okay. They'll trust me. God commands Moses to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan, declaring that he's going to give this land to them. And this has always been the plan. This is the promised land. You're going to come in. You're going to take it over. I'm going to bless you through the efforts of the evil and the wicked. How awesome is that? And so after they've been provided for with manna and pheasants or birds flying low so they could catch them and following a pillar in the sky and all of this, they're on the edge of Canaan, on the edge of breaking into what it is God has promised for them. And Moses sends in spies. He says, go out and tell us what this land is like that God has promised us. And I feel like that would have been a really exciting time. You 12, you get to see it first. You get to see what God's promised us first. Go. Go and bring us back a report. And they go knowing that God's already promised this to them. And unfortunately, despite all the land had to offer, I mean, the land had great cities that if they had the faith to take them, if they really believed that they were going to take them, they'd look at them and say, look at these mansions that we get to live in. I mean, if that would have been their mindset, if that would have been their perspective that God's actually going to do this, man, look at that house I get to have. Look at these great fields that we get to harvest. We didn't even plant them. You know, we didn't pull the rocks out of the ground. We didn't make the gates. Look at the vineyards. We didn't have to you know, manage those for years and years so that they would produce. They're just there now. What an opportunity. Despite all of that, 10 of the spies allowed fear to get the best of them. Fear pushes out faith in their life. Fear pushes out faith in 10 of the spies, and they come back. The Bible calls it an evil report. They come back with an evil report, with a report that steals faith from those around them. You got to know that your faith bolsters other people's faith. But likewise, a lack of faith can rob it from somebody else. And so that's what happens. They come back and they say, oh no, we're like grasshoppers in the land. They've got giants. Never mind that they just toppled the world power. They've got giants. Individuals that are really tall and probably really goofy. And their perspective is all messed up because fear gets into them. Sadly, these men focused on the circumstances rather than focusing on God. They focused on the situation, what they could see with their natural eyes, rather than listening to God Almighty who created all of this and promised it all to them. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, they come back with the right mindset. They come back explaining, you know, there's great fruit, we've got it. God promised this to us. Let's go do it. But unfortunately, they are outnumbered. And so in the report of the 10 spies, they squelch the faith of the people. They crush the faith of these people. In fact, while the people bemoaned their situation, they called for new leadership and grumbled, saying, you know, that Moses just brought us here to die. Again, they keep saying that about Moses. Moses is leading them from miracle to miracle, and they're like, he's just trying to kill us. And it's really foolishness looking back on it, but they were trapped by a mindset that was opposed to God. They weren't just saying these things. They really felt them, and they needed to break free from that, but they weren't taking advantage of the faith that God was delivering to them. God has a man of God there speaking his words to the people, and they're not accepting them. And so their mindset keeps turning them against what it is God's trying to do. And Joshua proclaims a positive message of faith in God. He does. He proclaims a positive message in Numbers 14, 6 through 9. Could we read that, Amy? Awesome. She's got it right there. Awesome. 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They tore their clothes in anguish and disappointment. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, only rebel ye not against the Lord. Rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. I mean, could he have made the point any clearer? They are there to sustain us. That is their function. They are bread for us. And the defenses that these other guys are talking about are departed from them. They don't even have those defenses. And God's going to allow us to do everything that he promised us. After this rallying cry, the people call to stone him. The people call to really exit him from leadership. They call for him to be stoned to death. And God was so displeased with this congregation, with this nation that he had done so much for, that he is ready to annihilate them and start over. And Moses, this man of God, knowing that God is grieved, goes away and prays and beseeches God for the people. And instead of being annihilated as a nation, it's just made that they'll wander in the wilderness until that entire generation has passed away. And they are going to wander in a wilderness. They are going to be at the edge of the promised land and not enter in until every one of those faithless generation has passed. And then God will make the opportunity available to their children. And instead of destroying the future, he just allows the present to fade away. The majority of the Israelites focused on their circumstances rather than remembering who was in control. However, Joshua's commitment and faithful service to God enabled him to continue believing God's message. And Joshua gets to see the promised land because he was full of faith, because he brought back the right report, because he believed God when he went through the land and had the correct perspective. God doesn't punish him. He actually elevates Joshua. And so Joshua's commitment is surely tested. I mean, he and Caleb were standing in the face of such unbelief. In our democratic society, often the choice is given to the majority. And in this case, it appears it was also. But he wasn't giving up. He wasn't saying, just because the majority feels this way, I have to adopt that same faithless mindset. I'm going to stand with God, even in opposition of the people around me. So his faith is tested, his faith is made unpopular, his faith is scorned, makes him hated by some. But he is bolstered by the testimony of what God had already accomplished for them. Joshua's faith was tested. In direct opposition to Joshua's plea to not fear the Canaanites or rebel against the Lord, the people rebelled against God and refused to take possession of the blessings that awaited them. Have any of you been in that position where you know that there's something available to somebody? Just do it. You know, there's a job waiting for you. Just apply. Or other things like that. And you can see from outside, you can see the picture, and you just, if you would just act, everything would work out. I've been in that situation with younger people and with friends, and I've got the understanding that this is going to work out, but they don't. They don't take advantage of the situation, even with our urging. Well, that's a position that the people of God, Joshua and Caleb, and God are in, watching this nation. It's right there. It's available to you. And they won't do it. So Israel misses out on God's best. They miss out on God's best. Talking about how Joshua's focused on his faith, talking about how he didn't falter in his faith, there's a couple of practical ways that we can keep our faith. Because our faith gets tested. Things we thought would work out don't work out. And one of the great ways that we can stay focused on our faith, keep our faith, is to read the Word. Read the Word of God, the Bible. Stay in the Word of God. Because that is God's actual words applied to your life. And you're going to learn, you're going to not just learn, you're going to see principles and promises reinforced again and again and again. And you're going to see the character of God. And you're really, as you read through the Bible, you're going to understand God is really good. And God really doesn't lie. And so the promise that God made to me, the faith that God authored in my life, is going to happen. And staying in the word that doesn't change, because our emotions change and our feelings change and situations around us change. And so if that's the basis for our belief, how I feel about this, I feel really good about this. Or I have peace about this. Our feelings about something. Well, that can change, but the Word of God doesn't. So staying in the Word of God will keep your faith. And then also keeping in prayer, keeping in direct contact with God will keep your faith. And then thirdly, and these are super simple, but sometimes I need to be reminded, we need to remember our testimonies, like we were talking about Joshua. He remembered everything that God had done for him. In fact, he admonishes them and tells them, remember all the things that God's done for you. Later, he sets up an altar so that they can remember the things that God's done for you. He's a man who values the testimonies in his life. And remembering your own testimonies kind of highlights, and it's a highlight reel, like after football games sometimes they put on, of what God's done for you. These are the great things that happened in the game of your life. This is where God was scoring touchdowns. And truly, let's keep in our testimony so that we can believe God for the next thing. Because your relationship builds and builds and builds. It builds on top of previous experiences, on top of previous truths revealed to you. And God wants us to grow, but we grow based on what it is that God's given us before. So his commitment is tested, and everybody winds up wandering in the wilderness. Even though he is faithful, he still has to wander because he's tied to this nation. I feel like that would have been pretty frustrating to him, but he doesn't let his faith falter. He's stuck wandering along with everybody else for 40 years. 40 years of his life wasted. Was not necessary. They could have gone. They could have gone in right then and been enjoying Canaan all of this time. But Joshua doesn't let that make him bitter. And as soon as God is ready for them to come into the Canaan land, as soon as the promise is available to them again, he's ready to lead them into it. He's not bitter. He's not hateful. He doesn't give up. 40 years waiting on a promise. What a long time to wait. But Joshua is ever faithful. He stays committed. And that's the focus of this lesson, is commitment. His faith, initially he had a zealotry for what God was doing. He was a young man. And initially, they send him out as a spy, and he comes back, and he's just pumped about the opportunity there is in God. And after 40 years of keeping that, this faith has now matured into an unshakable part of his character. Defending that faith for 40 years. Holding on to that faith, that promise that was given to him for 40 years. He is now a mature man and full of concrete faith. The bold passion Joshua demonstrated at the initial scouting of Canaan developed into a mature, unshakable faith 40 years ago. The truth is that adversity can develop us. The truth is that adversity can make us better. Maybe you've experienced it. There's a saying that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm not sure if that's always the case, but it can make you stronger. There's a psychological anomaly that happened during World War II when London was being bombed. The Germans said, hey, if we bomb them a whole lot, even if we don't do a lot of damage, we're going to break their morale. And they'll just be crippled as a country, a bunch of sheep moping around because we're bombing the fire out of them. And you know, we'll be able to march right over them. And there was a psychological anomaly that happened there. I think they called it survivor strength. I can't remember the exact name for it. But the situation was this. People who survived the bombing started to stop caring and kind of felt invincible. And that whole British stiff upper lip really became a thing in World War II. And so a bomb would go off down the street, and they would just be so thankful that they were alive. And they would feel after, you know, 20 days of bombing, a year of bombing, however long the Blitz lasted, that I guess I'm invulnerable. And they would really get after their work, and they were really courageous, and they were really ready to fight this war. And it really accomplished the opposite of what the Germans had planned. Their morale was actually improved. And adversity can develop us. Adversity, when you have to fight for your faith, when you have to decide this is valuable enough to fight for, when you have to take practical and conscious steps to say, I'm going to prove my faith, I'm going to keep my faith, I have to do this every day, and you fall into those things, you wind up a stronger Christian. And likewise, adversity developed Joshua. So that following Moses' death, God commissions Joshua to boldly take the position of Israel's inheritance. Boldly take the position of Israel's inheritance. God foretold of Joshua's crossing the Jordan River, and as the new leader of this nation with a history of grumbling complainers and rebellious disobedience, Joshua likely needed the reassurance God would guide him through this difficult task. When God called Joshua, he did so with a rich promise of guidance, authority, and protection. And that's what we each need, and that's what we each have in God. He says, I'll be a light to your feet. He says, I am your strong tower. And he says that you have authority as the children of God through your prayers. So God promises victory again. The promises of God are yea and amen. They still have victory available to them. They just had to wait. And he promises his favor on Joshua. God's promises, however, came with a charge to remain committed to the calling. Let's see if that's in here. No, it's not. God commands Joshua to be faithful to his word because his promises hinged upon that. And today, his promises hinge on the faithfulness to his word. We've got to accept what it is the Bible tells us if we're going to see all that God has available for us. We can't run in rebellion to God's word, to his preserved, inspired word of God, and expect God to do all the things that we want him to or that he's even promised to us. Joshua marched Israel to the banks of the Jordan River. And he had prepared and he had heard God's promise and he had stepped out in faith, but he did not know how this was going to happen. He knew they were going over, but he didn't have a play-by-play. He didn't have a script to follow. So they go and he tells the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua 3:5, a little vague, but he says, sanctify yourselves, get ready. Likewise, we need to be ready. We need to be ready every time we come to church. We need to be ready in our prayer. We need to be ready for God to do great things. We need to live in anticipation of God's working. And so they go to the river, and he says, get yourselves ready. And according to God's plan, Joshua instructs the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and go before the people. We're going to follow the Spirit of the Lord. In their time, at that time, God literally lived on the Ark. The Ark was the presence of God as far as they were concerned. And so they just start marching toward the river. And the priests carry the ark and lead the way to the river. And according to verse 15, the Jordan River overflowed its bank during all time of harvest. And so this was the high time of the river. We live next to a river. We know what the overflooded banks look like. We know how much trouble that causes. Gets into the bushes and the fishermen can't get down to where they can fish. And it floods houses and changes its borders even. At that time, it was at a flood stage, but the priests were met with a miraculous favor, for as soon as their feet dipped in the edge of the water, the waters which came down from the upstream stood and rose in a heap very far away, according to Joshua 3:15 through 16. And so God parts the waters again. And this leader who came after Moses, gets to have the same kind of miracle as Moses. I think that's important, that God is always the same. It doesn't matter whether it's Moses or Joshua, God is with these people the same. And so when rivers have to be parted, that's what's going to happen. It wasn't that Moses was so super, it's that God is the one doing all of these things. And so Joshua's leadership is highlighted in that. It's underscored. It's made pointed that, hey, God's with this guy also. And so the priests with the ark stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River, while all the people crossed over, approximately 2 million. And for years, this younger generation heard about the Red Sea crossing. 40 years ago, God let us cross over this Red Sea. And maybe it had just become a legend to them in their mind. Maybe it had just become a folk story that, yeah, we're people that roam the desert, and they say 40 years ago we crossed over the Red Sea. But now they get to experience it. They get to experience God's miraculous intervention for themselves. And I believe each generation needs their own experience. Every one of us needs our own experience with God, that saving experience, first from Egypt, secondly from the wilderness. Each of us saved from our own past. We need our own experience with God so that each generation can stand firm in the knowledge of who he is. We can get a crucial life principle from this story. There will always be obstacles on the road to our promised land. There just will. That's how it works. And these challenges can become stepping stones in our walk with God. They can. Joshua's lasting commitment starts with a commitment to Moses. First, he's committed to Moses. Moses is the leader, and the first time we see Joshua talked about, Moses is calling Joshua to get an army together. So he must have seen some sort of leadership potential in him. So he says, Joshua, you need to get an army together. We're going to go and we're going to fight Amalek. And Israel is victorious in that. It's the first time we see mention of him. He's a soldier. But we don't know what qualities Moses saw in him. Maybe God directed Moses to promote Joshua. But after that, after being the leader of an army that is victorious, he becomes Moses' minister, which really means servant or helper. And so now he's there to take the trash out, and he's there to run messages, and he's there to prepare food while Moses is in meetings, and he's doing all these sorts of things that he might have thought in a carnal nature were beneath him. But he's being mentored. He's being set up for leadership. His commitment is also being tested. And he continues to be faithful to a faithful minister to Moses. And so Moses becomes Joshua's mentor. Moses' mentoring by exhortation and by example no doubt had an enormous impact on Joshua. Joshua gets to see how Moses lives. Gets to see what a real relationship with God is. Gets to be around that in such a way that he gets to mimic it, gets to model it. I've found that modeling is extremely powerful. When you see what someone else does and you do it, even if you don't understand why they live that way or why they're doing things that way, you can still copy it. You can still copy it. You can still copy somebody else's prayer life. You can still copy the outline of a lesson. You can still copy a lot of different things. You can copy how somebody acts towards their wife. You can copy all sorts of things. And even if you don't understand where that comes from, you can see the benefits of it. You can see the benefits of it, and you'll learn as you go. And so Joshua gets to be in that position where he is around Moses enough to glean from him, to get some things from him. And Joshua's faith and commitment through the years ultimately brought him to the people and the people of Israel to the promised land. And God's will was for them to conquer the land, taking possession of it, just like he had promised Abraham. And when you read the story, their first military victory is over the city of Jericho. And it's really important how that victory came about. That victory did not come about with swords and shields. That victory didn't come about through cannons or trebuchets or any other siege weapon. They didn't even have to make ladders. They just followed the will of God. God said, "I have this for you. Do it this way." And this time, they didn't rebel. This time they took God at his word, and so they march around the building, or around the city, until the walls crumble. And they do it in a very specific way, and they're not allowed to talk or yell or jeer at the city. They're really constrained and controlled. They're told exactly what to do, and they do it, and they see victory. And there's a lot of other military victories that come after that. Joshua is just sweeping through this land. I mean, faster than any other military really could, because he has God on their side. And while that never happened again, they never march around a city again to see its walls crumble, they do have the constant, which is this. Every time they follow the will of God. Every time they ask God, how are we going to see this victory? Sure, we're promised it, but how? Every time they rely on God's plan. The one constant was that God gave Joshua instructions. Joshua relayed them to the people, and the people carried them out. Time went by, and after the land had been divided among the tribes of Israel, Joshua called the people together. And Joshua knows that his end is imminent. He's old, and he knows he's got to die soon, and so he's wanting to create unity in this. Not just unity together, but unity between these tribes and their God. He wants to remind the people of the great things God had done before for them and to encourage them to stay committed to God. Because that's the principal thing. It doesn't matter whether it's Moses or Joshua or whoever comes after. As long as they're committed to God, they're going to have good leadership. As long as they're committed to God, they're going to be victorious. As long as they're committed to God, the promised land stays theirs. As long as that relationship is intact, it doesn't matter that Joshua is coming off the scene. It doesn't matter that he's leaving as leader. There were still nations to be conquered. The promised land wasn't completely, theirs yet. And Joshua encouraged the people with words similar to those which the Lord God had encouraged him after the death of Moses. And he's telling them, you're a nation now, you're secure, but you can't stop. You must completely embrace the promise of God. Joshua also warned the people of the dire consequences that if, instead of following God, instead of doing what he was just admonishing them to do, you've got to keep your relationship with God. He tells them, if you go into the idolatry that these people around us have, there will be consequences. You can't leave God and follow something else. You can't trade what has gotten you this far for something else. You can't change your focus. You can't trust other things. You must rely on God totally and forever. And unfortunately, in reading, we realize that, or we see that they tested that.
Yeah.
And they failed in that. Mm-hmm. And there were consequences.
Yeah.
But at this time, the people promised that they would serve the Lord. And Joshua's commitment was an excellent example to the people of Israel. Because of his leadership, Israel served the Lord as long as Joshua lived. And again, what a testimony. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're in a wartime all the time. And they're marching through the promised land, and they're in strange places with strange cultures and strange languages, and they're just marching through and trusting God. It reminds me kind of like us, pilgrims in a strange land. You know, wandering through, not of this world. I mean, our culture is alien to me. But I can still trust God to walk me through it and show me hungry people that want to know the Lord. And we can still expand the kingdom, even as weird as the culture gets. Even as contrary as the world gets around us, God's kingdom is still going to grow. It's going to grow in our hearts, and he still has people that are hungry out in that world. Like Rahab. Rahab is in an enemy city, full of fear. Living a lifestyle which would have gotten her killed in the Israelite camp. But she accepts the spies and helps the spies and tells them, I want to be a part of what you're doing. See, there's a conquering there too. Not just the destruction of Jericho, but the embracing of Rahab. Rahab, with this lifestyle, is able to transform herself in the nation of Israel and become a woman who is in the direct lineage of David. She's David's great-great-grandmother.
Yeah.
I think it's two greats, maybe it's three. Great-great-grandmother. From heathen outsider to the lineage of the greatest king in history. In their history. Great-great-grandma to David. And you know what that means? If she's David's great-great-grandma, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's what's available, that kind of change. Not just the destruction of the world and its systems, but the saving of its people. He left a legacy for future generations. The bold, decisive manner in which Joshua obeyed God left a legacy for future generations. In fact, the people didn't just serve God all the time that Joshua was in power. They served God the entire time that the elders that were with Joshua were in power. What an extraordinary thing. There's a saying that there's no success without succession. And Joshua had success. The elders that came after him were able to continue leading the entire country in a right relationship with God. As a servant and as a leader, Joshua followed God's leading and depended on him for direction. And his giftedness came from knowing the source of his strength and following only the voice that could bring deliverance. He was focused. He was committed. He was committed to God. He was committed. He wasn't going to try and figure out crossing the Jordan. He didn't become a bridge builder. He didn't try and figure out ladders and siege weapons to fight Jericho. He had a promise, and he relied on God to deliver that promise. And that's his legacy. One example of that took place just after the people of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. Those stones were carried with them until they reached Gilgal, where Joshua set them up as a memorial. And when future generations passed by, the children would ask what the large stones meant. I mean, what an effort. They got to carry these stones up and all the way over here. And he commanded this. He demanded this of the nation. So that when future generations would pass by and people would ask, what is this heap of stones? I mean, they knew they didn't come from the area because they were smooth. And they were heaped up. Obviously, there was an intention there. Why are these all the way over here? Parents were instructed to testify of how, and this is a quote from Joshua 4:7, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Those stones would forever serve as a memorial to the children of Israel and their descendants. His relationship with God got to continue to be a memorial to the people of God. That there is a God in heaven that that wars for you. There's a God in heaven that provides for you, that his plan for you isn't left up to you, but he's willing to work on your behalf. Through the story of Joshua leading Israel across the Jordan River into Canaan, the Bible provides another testimony of God's faithfulness to bring his people through any circumstance. Joshua trusted God rather than relying on his own wisdom or strength, and he inspired a fearful nation to become a faithful nation. In that contrast, what a great line. He inspired a fearful nation to become a faithful nation. So often what cripples fears, what cripples faith is fear. When our faith in God is replaced by our fear of circumstances or others, when fear takes hold, your faith is pushed out. And so he refused to be fearful of the Canaanites. He refused to be fearful of an uncertain future. He refused to be fearful that they would lose the siege of Jericho. He instead chose faith. Not just positive thinking, but trust in what God had delivered to him. Not just hope, but hope in what God had promised to his people. And so he holds on to that. He says, I don't care how big the walls of Jericho are. I don't care how flooded the river Jordan is. I'm going to trust God. The circumstances and what I'm seeing, what my experience is even. So often we're empirical people. We say, well, I have empirical proof. I have experienced that A, B, C. 1 + 2 = 3. And he says, no matter what God has promised to me, I'm going to hold on to that. And so he's faithful. He is consecrated to the word of God. And God did it for them, and he'll do it for us today. If it is God's will, he will grant us the resources to overcome all obstacles and reach our destination. God will prepare, he will equip, and encourage his children to be strong and courageous. Just as Joshua called the children of Israel to make a commitment to God, people today are challenged by God's word to take a stand for Jesus Christ. We are. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to stand up and say right is right. It's a challenge to say, stand up and say the Bible has a definition of love and what I'm seeing in the world isn't it. It is a challenge, a confrontation to live holy. It is a confrontation to not take advantage of others. And people say, well, that's just dumb. They would have done it to you. It's a confrontation to live as God's people. But that commitment that we must make to stay his, to not be cast out like that generation in the wilderness, that commitment is what we must make. It's what he's calling for. He has all the resources and he has all the promises and he can see the future. He's omnipotent and he's already there in the future and he knows what it is that you need then and he knows what it is you need to do now and he has all the pieces over here. You just need to commit to working with him. That's our part. Your part in faith is patience. Your part in faith is holding on to what God has delivered to you. You need to be committed, just like God's committed to you. You're not committing to, it's not blind faith. It's not a leap of faith. Like Hollywood tries to make everything, it's so beautiful, just a leap of faith. They didn't know if it would work out. It will work out. God promised it to you. It's not a blind leap of faith. God made a promise to you, and if you'll commit to that, maybe you don't see the bridge, but if you'll commit to that, you'll get there. Our commitment is what God values. Our commitment is what God wants from us. That when he speaks to us promises and good things, that we will take a hold of them and not trade them for something else. Like that quote from that missionary, it's not a fool who trades what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose. We have everlasting salvation available to us. Everlasting salvation available to us. Why not trade a few things that people call pleasures now? I'm not sure they are pleasures. I'm not sure that living the way the world advertises is a good thing. Hangovers and fearful...